Morning, church. How is everyone? Good. Welcome to all the new people. Anybody who's visiting, it's always nice to get visitors. And welcome to everyone who's watching online. Did it rain last night? Okay. I thought it did. Yes. It's quite strong. So, I usually like to start off, like, I don't tell dead jokes, of course, like Bert does. I usually tell goo-goo jokes, but she's not here. She's at a birthday party, so she's taking a Sunday off. And I was thinking, what could I really share, you know, because I really like to tell stories about my children. And I remembered that when the kids were young and I was pregnant with Witepo, my third child, I went to lay down in the room because I was exhausted. But as I lay there, I kept hearing this voice, and it sounded like the voice of a child. But I was dozing in and out. Pastor Stephen was at work. And eventually I thought, you know what, I probably should get up and go check out what's going on. So I get up, and I go to the living room, and I find Mandla, who would have been, I guess, 4 years old. He's sitting there, he's watching, I don't know, VeggieTales or something. And Noctula is right next to him, except she's covered with a box. You know those plastic box from Kmart? She's under there. And I was I was just very grateful that I went there at that time because, she couldn't breathe. But Mandla was watching cartoons. I don't know what happened. And then I remembered there's a day this man comes from across the road and he hands me over Noctula. He says, is this your child? So, yeah, there's lots of those stories, you know. I was just kind of reflecting. But one of my favorites is when I once hid in the car. I don't know if any moms have ever experienced this or dads. I hid in the car because I was that exhausted with the kids. And all I could hear was them saying, check the back of the house, trying to find mom. But I was lying flat in the car. I wasn't having none of that. So, yes, if you're a parent, you know how tricky parenthood can be. But, you know, you pray for things, you pray for people, they come into your life, but then it becomes, you know, something else. So this morning, we're continuing on our two-part series on our story, our future. And Bert did a brilliant job last week, you know, sharing about recognizing the need and also the importance of making room. So in case you're not familiar with what our story, our future is all about, it really is at the core of it about a building fund where we make a faith promise. So it's about your faith journey, really. It's not just about giving into a fund. It's about your faith story, your faith movements. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. I think Suresh mentioned you can think about what you want to give. You don't have to do it right now, but if you can, at the end, we're going to do the collection. Now, the thing is, our story, our future, connects us to the story of this church and what its future looks like. All of us here have come in at different points into this church. There's some people who've been here since the beginning. There's some people who've come in, you know, 10 years ago, some 5 years ago. I think I'm one of those 6 years ago I came. But most of us stand here today as an answer to the prayers of those who by faith gave into our story, our future, as they believed that God would bring people into this house. So I took some time while I was preparing for this message to go on YouTube and check out some videos from years ago. Where's Abriella? Oh, she's not here. No, I'm not going to put up any videos, Abriella, but it was so adorable to see a six-year-old version of Abriella talking about church. And also Hannah was on there. I don't know how old she was. But what I found interesting about what the kids said about church was that they were learning the word of God. You know, so it was just beautiful to hear about that. But watching those videos from about 11 years ago, it's just wonderful to hear how people love the house. They love the church, and they love it because of, some said, the honesty, that they hear from the messages. Some talked about that it was friendly place. They said the church helps people. They talked about God's presence. And one lady said, you know, she felt like she had come home. And this was in response to a question Pastor Charlie asked her, you know, what did you think of the service? And she said, I felt like I had come home. So I just wanted to take a moment to just get those people who were there about 10 years ago and doing those videos to just stand up. Just, I won't embarrass you, but, you know, Caroline, Greg, I saw you, Charlie, yeah, they were just there 10 years ago when this Our Story of Future was being done. Is that it? I felt like there was more. Maria. Where is Maria? She doesn't go by Maria anymore. Yes. Okay, because I saw her on the video. I just wanted to acknowledge you, and this is not to say anything about everybody else. You know, I just picked 10 years ago because that's the one I watched. But the people who have been here, I just wanted to acknowledge you that, you know, this you've been here for a long time and even before 10 years ago, you know. And the thing is, if you were not here 10 years ago, you were somewhere else and you were part of another story, of another church. But the thing is, it's all one story at the end of the day. It's the story about the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter whether you are in Fremantle or for us, you are in Wollongong or you are in Adelaide or wherever you are, the story continues. So what I'm hoping to get across really today is just really just the idea about our story, our future, and what it means to you as an individual, but what it means for you as a kingdom citizen. And so in 2025, our story continues. The buildings that were prayed for and invested in, they're here. The people continue to come in and go out year in and year out. But there is more to be done. Who knows, there's always more to be done, right? And that's where you and I come in. In 2025, one of the big goals is really to cut down on the debt in the mortgage, right? Because if we cut down the debt, we can do more, right? I just want you all to just imagine right now, any room in your house that's really messy. Can you think of a room in your house? It's messy or it's just not the way you want it. It's crowded. Now, some people who have maybe OCD might not be able to relate, right? Because it's all clean. But I just want you to imagine that somewhere there is a space that's just crowded because there's all this stuff, right, that you need to get rid of. So today, the theme of our story of future is about making room. Right? Today, I want to talk about the reasons why sometimes we struggle to make room. We know we should. We've talked about it. We've preached about it. But we struggle to make room. And I want to talk about how understanding the rooms you are in, because we're all in different rooms, right? The rooms that you are in can actually affect your ability to be that kingdom catalyst. We've been talking about being a kingdom catalyst, being that agent of change. So if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is, It's in the Room. It's in the Room. So I'm going to read from 2 Kings 4, verse 8 to 13, and then later on 28 to 36. We read about this, about the Shunammite woman, but I have to repeat it. It says, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped here to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha was not satisfied. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Something is implied there, right? Her husband is old, which means, okay, we're going to need a miracle here. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant. So the prophetic word was fulfilled. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out with his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. Now she then goes and looks for Elisha after she left her son there. And then we pick it up from verse 28. She's found Elisha. And she said, did I ask you for a son, my lord? You can imagine her distress. Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my stuff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. This is to Elisha. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. He's pacing. And then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. At times, we don't want to make room for God because there's a price to pay. And we are not willing to pay the price. We're talking about the reasons why we don't make room. There's a price to pay. So it's about counting the cost. Luke 14:28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? The Shunammite woman and her husband agreed to renovate their house for the man of God. Renovations are going to cost you. No matter how big or small, they have a cost because they involve planning, time, money. Renovating involves moving things, repositioning some, and bringing in the new. It involves stopping some things and starting some, pulling down some things and putting up some things. Nothing remains the same when you're renovating. And so making room is not just about giving your money, your time, and your energy to a building fund. If we reduced our story, our future, to just a building fund, then we would have failed. Because the greatest renovation that will allow us to make room is that of our hearts. Now, this may mean making adjustments to be vulnerable, to be humble, to be completely surrendered, to allow God to mold not just your thoughts, but your decisions and all that you are. And only then will you move from seeing your giving as being about a building fund, but rather a story you become a part of. Now, we may not know each other very well, but we are all part of the story of this church right now, in this season, in this moment. Making room will be inconvenient, and it will interrupt your plans. Investing your financial resources into our story, our future, will interrupt your plans and be inconvenient. So you have to count the cost. So we struggle sometimes to make room because we want to hold on to our usual way of life and order. Right? I'm not the best person when it comes to things like budgeting. I'm not. But my husband is an accountant, so that makes up for it. But I'm not really good. So, you know, if you're somebody who likes budgeting, there's a sense of security that comes with that. Things are in order. You know where the money is going, when it's going there, right? Very structured. But when we start talking about things like this, all of a sudden, it's like we want to interrupt something. And sometimes that feels so uncomfortable. The song we sang earlier about making room, it says, some of the lyrics were, shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of my religion. And it goes on and on and on. And then the last statement is, your way is better. We all sang it. Your way is better. And sometimes we have to stop and think, what does that actually mean? If his way is better, what does that say about how I'm doing things right now? Is there something I need to shake? Is there something I need to shift? Because sometimes we get comfortable in our comfort zone. But here's the thing. Change can be challenging. But in order to see growth, we have to make room for change and let go of our old ways. We all have our old ways, the way of doing things. I was reflecting recently on, you know, Pastor Stephen's grandmother, beautiful woman of faith. She shared with me once how she just could not believe when visitors came to their church from America, she could not believe the move of God that occurred when those people came. And the reason she could not believe it is because these women were wearing pants, and they were wearing these long earrings, and some of them even had tattoos. It messed with her understanding, her tradition, her religion, right? And for all of us, there's going to come a time where something is in front of us that messes with our tradition, our understanding of how things are meant to happen. But what I want to say about that is if we don't break that, it will stop what God wants to do. Religion, the spirit of religion, stops what God wants to do. So we all have to come to a point where we search ourselves. Am I stuck in a religion? Am I stuck in a tradition? You know, one of the challenges we've had is being African parents raising our kids in Australia. I mean, they were all born here, but we were born in Africa. So we brought all our tradition with us. So sometimes the kids will come and then they will say, so-and-so said this, and they'll use a first name. And I'll say, excuse me, what did you just say? She said, yeah, our teachers let us call them by their first name. You know, not you, Noctula. She's giving me this look. Okay, some of my children, right? So things like that. Or you're in the kitchen and the child sits on the kitchen bench. And then they say, well, in chemistry class, they let us sit on the bench. And I'm like, but this is not chemistry class, right? But just small little things, right, that for me, it would be like, oh, my goodness, like this is the worst thing that the person could ever do. That's what's going on in my head. But what's interesting is imagine if I'm trying to reach young people. Imagine if I'm trying to reach, you know, my kids' friends, and then they come to our house, and I'm not saying rules are bad, but I'm saying sometimes we have to check ourselves and search, okay, are there things that I'm doing or ways of thinking that can actually cause a blockage where they close the door to what God wants to do. We also sometimes struggle with other things, such as pride, self-reliance, hurts and disappointments, offenses, as well as tradition and religion, right? And so when we say break down the walls, we want to say break down the walls of everything. Because you see, giving into a church fund or anything in the church, that's the easy part, really. Because sometimes you can give because you've got lots of money, you know. Sometimes you may not give as much. That's the easy part. Because you're the one deciding, oh, I think I'll give this. Oh, next year I think I'll give this. But it has to be deeper than that. It has to come from a different place. It has to come from not just that self-reliance. Oh, I'll decide. It has to be bigger than I'll decide. It has to be, what does the Lord say? What is the Lord challenging me to do? And that takes time, and that takes intentionality. Sometimes we struggle to make room because we don't have the revelation of the God factor in what is in front of us. So Bert spoke last week about how the Shunammite woman had an urge for creating room because it was a tug from God, a constant urge within her. It seems to me that this woman was determined to have Elisha in her home. She urged him, which means persistently pursued. She was not taking no for an answer. The question is why? There is a hunger in us that can only be filled by God. And it seems there was a hunger in the Shunammite woman that caused her to do whatever she needed to have that prophet in her house. There was a constant urge within her because she appreciated the God factor. Sometimes we have to stop. You know, just because we come to church and we do the things we do in church, it doesn't mean we appreciate and have a revelation of the God factor in the things that we are doing. By the time she decided to build this prophet a room, she had already been onto something. She had spiritual insight into what Elisha was all about and what being in his presence meant. So this was not just a random invite. She was intentional because she was drawn to the God factor in him. Every single person that's sitting next to you has a God factor in him, in them. After all, she was drawn to him because Elisha, he was the successor of Prophet Elijah. He performed many miraculous signs and wonders, showing God's power and care for Israel. And she would have likely heard the stories. He was known. There is a God factor in our story, our future. There is more to experience beyond financial giving. When this woman built this room for Elisha and the roof, she didn't know that she was making room for baby. Quite often when we do things, we don't know that we're making room for baby. She made room for the man of God. And I want to highlight how she referred to Elisha. She did not just say the traveler. She said the holy man of God. We can assume that there was a direct relationship between her actions and Elisha being a man of God. She was honoring God. In a few weeks, we will begin a series on Honor's Reward, the book by John Bevere. And I couldn't help but recognize the link between her honoring this man of God and the favor of God in her life. That was not her motive to get a baby. She wasn't even thinking along those lines. But her actions registered in heaven, was noted. Just like in the book of Acts chapter 10, we hear of a man called Cornelius and how his prayers and generosity to the poor It says they came up as a memorial before the Lord. And this led to a vision from God, and this man, Cornelius, became one of the first Gentile converts to Christianity. But the Bible tells us that the reason all of this happened is because his giving to the poor and his prayers came up as a memorial. He didn't know that he was making room for an encounter for himself and his family, who all came to the Lord. Similarly, the Shunammite woman, it says her kindness. Elisha pointed out to her kindness. It led to Elisha prophesying that she would have her son, despite her husband being old. Elisha became part of her story, her future, because she made room. The Shunammite woman spent years childless, so she knew disappointment. She was probably disillusioned, given her husband was now old, to the point that even though she was a woman of faith, it didn't occur to her when she was asked what can be done for you. It didn't occur to her to say, it'd be nice to have a son or a child. Because she had probably prayed that prayer for so long and been there for so long. Now she was just in that place where she had resolved in her heart that it's not happening for me and it's okay. And quite often that's what we do. We believe God for something. It doesn't come. And then we explain it to ourselves and say, probably not God's will for me. But what's really happening is we are disappointed. And we don't want to be angry at God. So we just say, well, you know, let's not even go there. I think I've shared this before, but I know I've shared it. Almost 16 years ago, I had a complicated pregnancy where we were advised, you know, by the medical professions to consider termination. But because of our beliefs, we opted not to do that and chose the pregnancy. And the birth was complicated. Well, the pregnancy was complicated. We ended up in hospital for 2 months. And for 10 years, I lived in this space of fear and anxiety about ever having another child. In fact, I resolved in my heart that that's not happening. My husband, on the other hand, kept telling people when we were having dinners or whatever that I was pregnant or that we were having another child. And, you know, so people would come to me and say, oh, I hear you're pregnant. I'm like, no. I'm not pregnant. I hear you're having a child called, well, I don't know if he told them, but he came up with the name Guguletu and another name many, many years ago. He said, we're going to have a child and she's going to be called Guguletu. So for 10 years, I lived in this space of fear and anxiety. When the Shunammite woman was told about this time next year, you hold a son in your hand. She said, no, my Lord. She objected. You see, her husband was old. They had waited for years. So she had lost the hope. So she was saying, don't mess, men of God, don't mess with my heart. I wonder for you what you have waited for so long that it's not even in your radar of thinking. I wonder what hurts and disappointments and disillusionments have occupied your mind and taken room. Occupied your heart and taken room, leaving no room for God. You see, the thing is, the things we focus on, they take up space. They take up mental space. They take up emotional space. So there's no room for God. He becomes an afterthought. The things of God become an afterthought. Sometimes we don't make room because we are overflowing with our past disappointments. We gave and nothing came of it. And some of us have had very negative experiences, in fact, in church. We gave of ourselves. Nothing came. Unmet expectations. We waited for a word to be fulfilled, but nothing happened. And we gave up. And we stopped giving. We just come to church. see what's happening on a Sunday. In order to make room, she had to make room for the word of God. Who here has had a word from the Lord? Not today. There's a word. I'm sure it's more than three people. There's a word the Lord has given you. Okay. And who here, that word has not yet been fulfilled? Who has a word that has not yet been fulfilled? One, two, three. Okay, still in waiting. Okay. So the rest, we can rely on you that the Lord has fulfilled. So that's a faith. You are those witnesses that we look at and are encouraged by. So making room for the man of God meant making room for the word of God. There is freedom in holding on to the word that God has spoken to you. For most of us, we may have not seen the demonstration of power that we're hearing about here, about prophets and of old and the miracles that they performed. But some of us have had dreams. Some of us have had visions. But here's the thing. All of us have had access to the Word of God. We all have access. And that is what we need to make room for, that word that we have access to. The spoken word, the revealed word, because that is where our treasure lies. So 10 years after my traumatic experience, right, and deciding, nope, not having another child, I had three dreams over a period of a few months. And all the dreams were about a baby. And this baby, only I could feed this baby. Only I could, you know, breastfeed the child. Only I could settle the child when they're crying. And I kept thinking, the Lord is preparing me for something in its infancy. That was my interpretation. A baby was not in my radar of thinking. I said, you know, because a baby is something in its infancy, right? So, on the 7th of June, 2018, was the date of my last of those dreams, those three baby dreams. 7th of June, 2018. And exactly 12 months later, on the 7th of June, 2019, Guguletu was born. And the thing is, in 2018, something interesting happened. I went to America, October, I think it was, by myself. Now, the reason I went to America by myself, it was for a John Maxwell training. I was meant to go with Pastor Stephen the previous year, and I thought I'd filled in the forms, but turned out I hadn't, so I couldn't go, the forms for the visa. So he went by himself, but the following year, the opportunity came up for me to go by myself. So I go to America, and I end up in this small church where they were preaching in Spanish. I don't understand a word of Spanish, but they had a translator. Do you say translator or interpreter? One of those. And it was there that I finally made room for the word of God to fill my spirit and not the fear to overwhelm me. The message that was preached in that church, they said, do not be carnally minded. And then the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about fear and how that had driven my decision for 10 years. I heard the Spirit say, do not be carnally minded. It's time to be heavenly minded. No more fear. You know, I sensed this morning that there is fear. As I was worshiping, I just felt the Lord just highlight fear. That spirit of fear and how it operates in people's lives and how it stops us from doing so many things, how it stops us from stepping into what God has called us to. But it was there that I finally made room for my baby to be born, because I made room for the word of God to penetrate my fearful heart. Here's the thing about the Shunammite woman. She had been hospitable towards Elisha numerous times, and they would have talked about all sorts of things. She probably knew his favorite meal. Because he ate with them. It says that she was wealthy. So you can only imagine what was on the dinner table. So he was used to her hospitality. Now, before, the relationship was limited to the dining space, an open public space, where Elisha would join them, and then off he went. I don't know where he slept those times, but you'd have a meal and then go. But this time, he stayed because he had a resting place. He had a place. It says he went up to his room. He had a room, a home away from home. It's interesting that it was in the room with a place to be alone and rest that he stops to ponder what can be done for this woman. It says he was lying there. I was just imagining him lying there chilling. And he starts to ponder. What was different about this type of hospitality? You see, it's one thing to dine with someone. It's another when they renovate and change the structure of their house for you. This really touched Elisha and caused him to ask the question, what can be done? As a prophet, Elisha represented God. He was a messenger of God for the people. Making room meant there was a place for him to commune with God, a place that was tailor-made. This room, you know, when you just read the text, it just sounds like, oh, she made room at the top of her roof. But this room created space for the move of God because it created a posture of gratitude in Elisha that made him want to tap into heaven's resources on her behalf. There are things that you do, you may not be aware, that will cause people to want to tap into heaven's resources on your behalf. So don't ever underestimate the things you do. You know, I really was touched by that word kindness because I remember thinking, praying to the Lord once. I was like, what, Lord, what do I have to give? Like, tell me, Lord, what do I have to, because I was struggling to work out what I have to give. And I heard the word kindness. I was like, no. Kindness? I was like, is that it? I was disappointed. And it just reminded me of every time I watch Lord of the Rings, I fall asleep. So I've never watched that whole movie. Every single time. It's too long for me. But I do know, I hope I got the right movie, I do know that people were given different things. And there were some people who were given something and they were not happy with what they were given. Because like, what's this going to do? Have I got the wrong movie? Lord of the Rings, did I not say that? Yeah. Yes. But someone was not happy with something they were given. But that thing that they were given ended up playing a major role in restoration, fixing things at the end. So you may be sitting here today and thinking, I have nothing to give. Christians were very good at saying that. I have nothing to give. Oh, what I have to give is not as good as so-and-so. You were never asked to compare yourself because you're unique. So kindness is what he said to me. And kindness is what the prophet noticed about this woman. This room became a healing and restoration space. It was not created for that, but that's what it became. It says in verse 20, after the servant had lifted him up, this is the child now, to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon and then he died. So the gift is lost in hand, in her lap. The gift, it's within arm's reach. The gift that she was given by God. Her prophetic word. I wonder if you've ever felt like you had something, it was your blessing, and just like that, gone. You lost that job that you were praising God about at church. You lost the relationship, that opportunity, that same one. Sometimes the miracle, the answered prayer, takes an unexpected turn. That which was alive dies to you, and you lose hope. But here's the thing she did that is incredible. She laid that miracle, that gift from God, she surrendered it back to where it came from, where it all started, back to the room. She laid her son in the room of the man of God. She made a determination that, okay, this thing has died on me, or this child, I'm sending him back. Because that's where the answers are. When the promise of God dies on you, you have to send it back to where it all started. Quite often, that's not what we do. We run to our friends, we cry, we start self-medicating, but you have to go back to the room where it started. It says she shut the door and went out. There are some things we will go through that we may want to question. We may want to investigate, analyze, but sometimes that's not the response required. We had to go back and completely leave it alone and wait for God to intervene. Elisha was not in that room when she lay that son there, but she was taking a step of faith. She made room for him. I want you to hear this line. She made room for him who made room for God in his life. When Elisha heard the child was dead, he sent his servant to go place his stuff on the child. But the child's mother's like, nah, I want Elisha to go. It was not enough for her that the servant was sent to the child. You know, the child with Tepo, 16 years ago, when she had complications, 2 weeks after she was born, we were called in from Ronald McDonald House where we're staying, and we're told your child is having struggles breathing. We go into this hospital. This is me and Pastor Stephen. And we see this room. And in this room, we get to see her flapping her hands because she can't breathe. And in this room, we are told to get out. And the doctors in their blue, you know, whatever you call them, those things, scrubs, they shut the door on us. Elisha shut the door and he prayed to God. The doctors shut the door on us. And I said this to my husband. I said, 2 weeks? Is that it? 2 weeks. God has given us this child who was a miracle. This child who we prayed for, who we asked friends to pray for, and we called her Bitepo because of the faithfulness of God. Her name means faithfulness. This same child, 2 weeks, and God is taking her. Or saying that to God, 2 weeks, Lord. But of course we know she's still here. It's in the presence of the Lord that healing happens. As you make room for him to shepherd you, then he can speak into your life. He has room to correct. He has room to guide. He has room to restore, but you have to give him a chance. You will have to make room for the doctor to do what he needs to do. The ultimate doctor. You see, doctors make assessments and recommendations and progress. They make diagnosis, treatment plans. But God makes recommendation for healing because he is the ultimate healer. So making room is about getting out of the way. Some of us are here this morning and we've got things that we're holding on to in our hearts. It says the heart is deceitful above all else. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are hurts that sit in us, some that we've buried so deep. And the Lord wants to deal with that. We're just going to get into time of looking through the cards, but that can wait. I just really sense, if you could just close your eyes. I just want you to think about the condition of your heart. If there is something that's sitting there in your heart that is heavy, there's a heaviness that's sitting there because of the hurts, the disappointments, the resentment, I ask you to be bold and come to the front so we can pray, because that is stopping you from doing what the Lord wants to do. The condition of your heart. Things that you're holding on to that don't belong there. Because there's a purity that only comes from handing things back to the Father. Father, I just pray for your children. I pray for our hearts, that our hearts would be surrendered to you completely. You said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray, Father, that anyone who's sitting here with a heavy heart, may they hand it over to you. That as we sit in the secret place with you, that you will do the work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray. We're going to now take our cards. These cards are about making a commitment. If you're not ready, don't rush it. If you still need to talk to your spouse or whoever you have to talk to, that's okay. But these are about a commitment that you make. It's a faith step. You can do it weekly, fortnightly, or monthly. But if you're ready with your card, I'll just encourage you to come. And we're going to just place them. If you filled it in already, if you're not, I'll give you a few moments to just fill it in. But please, I'll get you to just stand up. And just, if you've got your card, stand up and just come and give into that. And then we're going to do an altar call before you leave. And if you're taking it home, please take your time and then bring it when you're ready. Bring it to the front desk or to the office. Thank you for all your giving. That's a faith promise that is sacred to the Lord. Okay. So I get you to just stand up. If you've never made room for God in your life, if you don't know about Jesus, that He's for you, I just want to give you an opportunity. So we're just going to say a prayer, all of us. And then at the end, I'll ask you to raise your hand if you've made that prayer for the first time. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sins. Come into my life and take over. I give my life to you. I choose to make room for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or a recommitment, can I just see your hand? If you prayed that prayer for the first time or a recommitment. All right. No one. I'm going to finish off with this. This is a word that I believe the Lord gave me for our church. And I wanted to share it and hear it and take it. It says, take this for yourself as I read it. It says, you're going to come across situations, people, and experiences that mess with your thinking and understanding of what is normal and what is acceptable. You're going to meet people that are different from you. They will look different. They will speak different, and they will behave different. Do not be afraid of them. Do not unfairly pass judgment on them. Their story is connected to you. As you make room for them in your life, then you will see that God has given you ears to hear, eyes to see, and a voice to speak on their behalf. You hold the keys to their access. You are the one to draw them closer to the one who can give them life. Do not be afraid of what is different and unknown to you. Some spaces that people are entering are to suck the life out of them. You are the one to expose that on their behalf. So make room. There are people who are lost and confused and are going in the wrong direction. You are the one to redirect their steps and point them to the right one, to Christ their Savior. Do not be afraid to step in and step up, because you are the one to help them not escape into what will only leave them unclothed, uncovered, with nowhere to go. I believe that is the word of the Lord for us as a church. Do not be afraid. The people out there, their access to the things of God are connected to you. The woman's access to being a parent was connected to Gehazi. He spoke on her behalf when she couldn't speak for herself. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, for everyone here, that the words that have been spoken, Lord, that those words may be reawakened. The words that have been laying dormant, that they would be awakened again. I pray as we go out there that we would see that people's access to kingdom things is connected to us. That person in your office, that person in the supermarket, that person in the lane, their access to God is connected to you. So I thank you, Lord, for your people. May we make room. And we thank you, Father, for the giving today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church.